meant us for deep love. He meant us to know his love and to love one another. I was thinking about Ole and Lena, and one day Lena was talking to Sven's wife, and she says, yeah, she said, it's been raining for days now, and my husband seems very depressed. He keeps standing by the window staring. If it continues, I'm going to have to let him in. Maybe he said something he shouldn't have. He's outside. It makes me think of the story. Maybe this was the story. Ole and Lena are talking one morning, and they're having breakfast. And finally, Lena says, Ole, she said. She says, do you ever notice our new neighbors? He goes, yeah, they're nice. She says, well, did you see what the husband does every morning? He gives his wife a big kiss before work. She says, do you think you could maybe do that? He says, no, I don't think so. I don't even know her. That could have got him in trouble. I don't know. So, God meant us for deep love. And so, there's something that happens in relationships, in life, something called neglect. Do you ever have a time when you neglected things, like in your house? Like if you neglect your garage, it looks like a mess. I know mine has looked like that at times. If you have kids, you could clean it up and it looks like that in a week. Pretty soon you just neglect it. It's never going to get any better. We might neglect our bird cage or something. What happens if you neglect to change the newspapers? It begins to smell a little bit, right? Or maybe neglect means overlook. If you neglected to bring your umbrella when it starts to rain, and you get soaked because you neglected something, right? So what I'm about to talk about today is an overlooked secret to successful relationships. It's overlooked because it's not easy. Sometimes, you know what? The things that are worth the most sometimes are the hardest to do. And this is something that if we would do in our relationships, it would bring great blessing. So, but before I get to the secret, let's back up a minute and ask, what makes happy people happy? What makes people happy, right? So researchers at UCLA asked this question, and they found something interesting. They found that money, success, health, beauty, intelligence, power have little to do with a couple's subjective well-being. What's subjective well-being? That means happiness. It's a big word for happiness. So all that stuff, power, money, you know, beauty, health, intelligence, have little to do with happiness. So what enabled them to have happiness was something called adaptability. That's the title of this message, adaptability. Adaptability is the ability to adjust to things beyond our control. Let's look at Ephesians 2. We're going to look at a scripture verse and an example of adaptability. A great example of someone in the Bible that had this ability to adapt. So we're going to look at that real quick. Ephesians 2, verse 8, if you have your Bibles. 6 through 8. All right. Ephesians 2, 6 through 8. Here we go. For he raised us. Is this right? Ephesians 2. No, Philippians 2. I'm sorry. I've been in the wrong book. Philippians 2, 6 through 8. My bad. It didn't sound right. Okay, here we go. Philippians 2, 6 through 8. I opened up the wrong one. All right. Philippians 2, 6 through 8. The next book over. All right. Though he was God, he did not think equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this word. We thank you, God, that you came, that you adjusted, that you got out of your comfort zone, God, and came to earth and suffered and died for us. Thank you for your humble heart and loving heart. We ask, Lord, that you'll bless this time. Help us to hear from heaven. Help us to understand, get wisdom, and know you, God, to hear your truth and be set free in our life and relationships. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. So someone had to make, this guy made an ultimate adjustment. Jesus, right? He made the ultimate adjustment. And it said that he put himself in our world and adjusted to what we face. He had to deal with things. It was unfair. I mean, this is the Son of God, perfect. And yet he has people spitting on him, whipping him. That is unfair. Perfect. Never hurt a fly. Yet he's been whipped on and beat. Ephesians 2:9 says this. Ephesians 2:9. Okay, now we're back in Ephesians. I think we're in Ephesians. Let's see what it says. It says, salvation is not a work. Let's go back to Philippians 2:9. I think that's what I meant. Philippians 2:9. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor. I'm sorry, I screwed up that verse. It's in Philippians 2:9. Therefore, God elevated him to the highest place of honor because of that. So now, what are we to do? We're to be like Jesus and adjust to our circumstances. I think about the children of Israel when they were set free from bondage, right? In Egypt, they were being slaves for like 400 years, a long, long time. Prayed to God every day, get us out of here, get us out of here, get us out of here. He gets them out of there, right? They go through he parts the sea. They march on dry ground. They get to their side and the enemy's chasing them down. And then the waves come and kill them and just swamps them and drowns them all. And they're set free. And they're on the way to the promised land. And what do? They start to complain. Why are we out here? Why do we got to be out here? Maybe we should be back in Egypt. Why do we have to be out here all by ourselves? And it's so far to go. And now we don't have any food. And they're whining, complaining, right? They missed out, most of them, on God's promise. They didn't adjust very good, did they? They didn't trust God. Romance stories. How many like Hallmark movies? A lot of people. My wife and daughters, they love Hallmark movies. And, there's always an interesting twist. There's always that, you got the dorky boyfriend, and then you got the good guy that come along, and now there's which one are they going to go with, right? And they end up with the Prince Charming, and the dorky boyfriend, she finally gets rid of him, and they're at the altar, and the minister says, whatever, and you may kiss the bride, and that's the end of the story, and it's so lovely. And the only thing is, they don't continue the story 2 days later when she gets the stomach flu, and she's barfing her eyes out, and the makeup's gone, and her breath smells, right? They don't continue the reality of the situation. Relationships don't always end up like that every day with birds chirping and, everything. And so our friends, our families, our boyfriends, girlfriends, relatives, neighbors, coworkers, they can bring a feeling of joy in our life at times, but no relationship is the ultimate source of happiness. No relationship is the ultimate source of happiness. The only one relationship can bring ultimate happiness. That is the relationship with Jesus Christ. And so if you're here today and you don't have that relationship, we're going to have an opportunity for you to receive Jesus and have that relationship with God. So we will never have the perfect relationship and circumstances no matter who we marry. Believe it or not, Prince Charming or that princess, you think your life will be so fulfilled if you have them. The truth is, you'll never have the perfect relationship and circumstance no matter who we marry. Even if you could think, man, maybe I married the wrong one. Maybe that would be the one, right? No, you're still going to have struggles. You're still going to have trouble. You're better off being faithful. All right. The truth about happy relationships is this. Adaptability is the secret sauce of relationship. And that's what we're going to find out today. All right? And we if you've been with us the last couple of weeks, the first week we talked about personality. And that's what Chrissy was mentioning, that when we understand someone's personality, the differences. Some people are fast-paced, some people are slow-paced. Some people are people-oriented, some are goal-oriented or task-oriented. Right? You guys can preach it for me. And when we understand where people, we can sympathize, we can empathize with where they're coming from. We can relate a little better. We don't have to be so impatient with them. What's their deal? right? The next thing is communication. It's the lifeblood of relationships. Without it, our relationship will shrivel and die. Remember, there's different levels of communication. You got the grunt level. And that's where, you know, it's just like guys that were, we got a big fish. Right? And then you got the next level is like the newspaper level, information. You might share with relatives at Thanksgiving or Christmas, you know, what about the Vikings? I don't know, the Twins, you know, and how do you feel about Trump or something? You might not want to talk about that, but you might talk about different things, you know, about. And then there's the deep level where you really are sharing your feelings. Women like to share feelings. And so we learned about different communication styles. Next was, last week was conflict. Every relationship is going to have an element of conflict. I like what Ronald Reagan said. He says something about that peace isn't the absence of conflict. It's handling conflict peaceably. And so we are going to have conflict. So how do we handle it peaceably? We learned about our pride and humbling ourselves and learning to listen to our spouse. Okay, now today we're going to dive below the surface one more time. I talked about adaptability, the often neglected secret to relationships. Adaptability is the secret sauce. All right, and a lot of what we're drawing from on this is from Les and Lizzie Parrott's teaching on it. And if you'd like to go deeper in your relationship, you could take a deep love assessment for $35 a couple. It's online. And Chris and I did it, and we also have a book that we've been following that's help us to work through it. And so there's four dates you can go on. If you do the assessment, get this book. I'll get it for if you're interested. And it talks about each of these four areas, personality, communication, conflict, and adaptability. And you work through it together in four dates, and you can really deepen your love. So if you'd like to do that, you're interested, let me know. All right, so now we're still in the introduction. I'll let you know on your bulletin when we get to the points you want to fill in. But Christmas time, we talked about Jesus, right? And we talked about Mary. And we talked about the shepherds and how they did all that. But a lot of times we get so many generalities in stories in the Bible. But what if we filled in the generalities a little bit with a little bit of detail? For example, Mary and Joseph, they had issues because what happened? His fiance got pregnant. It wasn't his fault. They weren't married yet. Yet she's pregnant. And so the people in town were looking down on them. She's married out of wedlock. Something, she's a floozy. And so he could have either had her stoned or put away. And before he had a chance to do that, the angel appeared, right? And said, hey, hold up. It's God. Take her as your wife. He did that, right? So now they're living together. They had to learn to adapt, didn't they? People from the community are looking down on them now. New pregnant wife. He's trying to get his business going. They're living together as newlyweds. There's adjustments. And then all of a sudden they get a knock on the door. They've got to go to Jerusalem. Many, many miles away, maybe a couple days travel, and sign up for some tax thing. So now she's 9 months pregnant. They've had to make some adjustments, some adaptability in their relationship. They travel. She's on the back of a donkey. He's walking her through the trails, dusty trails. They probably have to sleep on the ground, get some scraps of wood to burn at night, and finally get to Jerusalem. And now she's pregnant. She's probably sick and tired of traveling. She says, Joseph, just find a room. Go to the Jerusalem Hilton. Get me a poolside room. I'm going to put my feet up and watch the people go in the pool. Maybe I can get some room service and get me a couple of meals before the baby gets here. And so she's waiting beside the road, waiting for Joseph to show up. And he shows up and he's looking depressed. And I've looked all day, Mary. I didn't find, oh, what? I got a barn, though. What, a barn? It'll be okay. He said he'd clean out the manure and put straw down. We could be alone. And so they make their way to the barn, and it's cold night, but they're in a warm barn, and the baby Jesus is born. And what if they didn't adapt? What if they decided, Joseph's like, I'm done. I'm out of here. I don't go put up with this. I've had enough. What if she would have found, before the baby was born, a local Planned Parenthood? I'm not putting up with this, baby. I don't deserve this. Where would we be? No Savior. They adapted. And what did God do? Powerful things. So we're going to look today at some things about adaptation. and how to adapt in our relationships and what God wants to do. Without the ability to rise above your circumstances, you will never experience lasting happiness. You may have more success, beauty, intelligence, health, and wealth than anyone else, but if you do not experience contentment in every circumstance, you won't be happy. Look at me at Philippians. We're going to go to Philippians 4. We're in Philippians 4. I know it for sure this time. 11 through 13. Paul is talking. He says this. He says, not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it's with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little, for I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. He wrote that from a prison. He wasn't in a lazy boy chair in his living room in front of the fire. He was in a prison. Yet he said, I can be content in every situation. All right. That's the end of our introduction. So if you want to look in your bulletins, if you want to fill in, follow along. All right, so take notes. So there's two main points we're going to look at right now. The first one is called roadblocks to adaptability. All right, so what keeps us from being adaptable, being willing to go with the flow, willing to change in our relationship for my spouse? What keeps us from it? Number one, self-pity. I want to understand self-pity a little bit. What is self-pity? Self-pity is pity for oneself, especially exaggerated or self-indulgent pity, where you believe that you are the victim who has done no wrong and is deserving of condolence from everybody. Who deserved self-pity? Jesus did, of anybody. Everybody was against him. As it looked like it. Just in case we didn't understand that, here's another definition of self-pity. Self-pity is an icky liquid you swim around in when you blame the world for your problems. Here's what self-pity does. Self-pity is easily the most destructive of non-pharmaceutical narcotics. It is addictive, gives momentary pleasure, and separates the victim from reality. You aren't going to be able to think straight if you're in self-pity. Here's another definition of what it does. People who wallow in self-pity usually go around in a bad mood, feeling sorry for themselves, feeling they've been wronged somehow. They only care about poor little them. They fail because someone or something else. They don't own up to their faults. I think about Jonah. And God had given him something to do, and he didn't want to do it because he knew that God was gracious, and he hated the people that he sent him to. He was racist. He was, you know, all that. He was a hater, and he hated this people group. Yet he was supposed to go and talk to them about God and how they could be forgiven because God was going to judge them for their sin. And he's like, yeah, get them, God. But God says, nope, you got to go tell them about God's forgiveness and repentance. And he didn't want to do it, but God got him there. He did it anyway, right? He did it, and God forgave him. And loved them, and forgave them. The people he hated, he wanted God to get them. Finally, he's like, God, I knew you were going to do that. I don't know why I had to do that. Why me? Why do I got to do everything? Why'd you pick me? I just hated them. I didn't want to do it. He started getting right. And God's like, don't I love them? I created them like I created you. We think about on the other side of the spectrum. We think about Job in the Bible. If anyone had a right to have self-pity, it was Job. He lost everything. He lost his family, lost his house, lost his health. He was a miserable situation. He had nothing left. Yet he said, naked I was born and naked I return. I will give God praise. And he gave God praise and God restored him. He had a way better attitude. No matter what our situation, our happiness and our relationship, our happiness and our relationships depend on our willingness to trust God. How do we stay free of self-pity? Trust him, even in the hard time. Starting this church, coming here wasn't easy. I can look around and I can go, why can't I have a church where, like, Life Assembly? That pastor, he has it easy. He had all this stuff. He had a worship pastor. He has it so easy. But you know what? I don't know that he has it that easy. We don't know. Maybe he's under a lot of pressure Maybe he's under a lot of, the demonic is working on him. I don't know. We don't know what people are going through. We can look and say, why can't I have it like they have? You don't know what they're going through. You don't know the struggle. We need to be thankful where we're at. Second thing that holds us back from adjusting in our life and our relationships is blame. Ever since Adam and Eve, Adam blamed Eve and Eve blamed the serpent. People have been practicing the fine art of finding excuses and blame shifting. It's her fault. Right? People don't want to take, when something breaks in your house, right? The kids are right away. Who did that? Not me. Right? Reminds me of a story. This dad's driving down the road one day. There's a bunch of his kids in the back of the car. And they're screaming and fighting, you know. You touched me. No, he touched me. Yeah. You ever had that? Finally, he says, hey, kids, be quiet. Could you be quiet a second? It's my birthday today. Could you just give me a birthday present and be quiet for once? The little six-year-old pipes up, too late, Dad. I already bought you something else. So let's look at Matthew 7. I'm sure of it this time. Matthew 7, 3 through 5. Jesus had something interesting to talk about blame. Matthew 7, 3 through 5. And why worry about the speck in your friend's eye when you have a big log in your own? How can you think of saying to your friend, let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye when you can't see past the log in your own eye? Hypocrite. First get rid of the log in your own eye, then you will see enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. So we need to look at ourselves and say, you know what, I'm not going to blame them. I'm not going to blame my wife. I'm not going to blame my boss for this situation, for what I'm going through. We look good by putting the spotlight on others. Adaptability is impossible for blaming others. Blame ends up blinding us and keeps us from seeing our own need for change. Romans 14, 13, Paul provided another. He says, therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put a stumbling block obstacle in the way of your brother or sister. The third roadblock to adaptability is something called resentment. Resentment is a cancer to relationships. At first, small, and you don't notice it. But you think about an injustice done to you, replaying it over and over. If my husband did that to me again, right? And then, or your wife, and they do it again, and they keep doing it. You still build up resentment, and pretty soon it's all you can think about. It's hindering that love, and pretty soon you have a boatload of emotions, and you feel hurt all the time. And pretty soon your mate, like I said, starts to do them over again. There may be periods of remission when your mind is occupied with other things, but sooner or later you come back to times of dwelling on it, and the cancer of resentment spreads like wildfire. Pretty soon other people in your family pick up on it, don't they? They start to resent. They start to have an attitude towards people in relationships. It doesn't just stay with us. It spreads. Paul called all of us to get rid of bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ, God, forgave you. That's in Ephesians 4. So we've talked about self-pity as a roadblock to our being able to be have adjustment to our relationship, to our mate. There's resentment. So I just want to pray as we keep going. Lord, I ask, God, that you will speak this word to heart, God, that we would know the truth, God, that you are speaking our heart, Holy Spirit, that you'll help us to be set free in these things, God, that are hindering us from a lasting and a loving relationship, God. Help us to know your truth and apply it, even if it's not easy. In Jesus' name. All right. The on-ramp to adaptability. How do we get past those poisons that are hurting our relationship? All right. Three practical steps. Number one, raise awareness. 2 Corinthians 13:5. And we kind of been talking about this a little bit already, but we'll talk about a little more. 2 Corinthians 13:5, if you have your Bible. Paul's final advice, verse 5, examine yourselves to see if your faith is genuine. Test yourselves. 2 Corinthians 13:5. This encouragement to examine yourself can help you to become more aware of where you're at with your relationships. Where am I at? Am I holding on to those things? Am I having self-pity? Am I harboring unforgiveness? Are those things at play in my life? How can I adjust my heart to my wife or my husband? What can I do? I was thinking about this. Yesterday I was talking to a friend of mine who was thinking about coming to church today, but he couldn't make it from Atwater. And he was talking about, I told him we're having a series on relationships, and he was just saying the same thing that I was saying. He was saying how he's never been married. He's a single guy, and I graduated with him. But anyway, so he's a farmer, and he's been trying to find a mate, and he's been dating girls. Anyway, he said the last girl he dated, he said she was complaining about her last boyfriend, on and on and on. And he goes, I started thinking to myself, there's usually another side to the story. And he's like, he goes, when you're continually condemning somebody else, what is it that you're hiding? What is it that you're not dealing with? And he's like, I don't know if I want to keep going with that one, he said. Romans 12:3 says this. I don't know if you have your Bible, 12:3. He says this. Paul said this. He said, he has a lot of good things to say, doesn't he? Because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. So how do we assess ourselves? It says sometimes the simplest solution to life's problems start with self-examination. Maybe there's something in my heart. So how are you doing? Take some time to assess your life and ask the hard questions. Ask others who know you. Have them give you an honest feedback. We have blind spots. Just like when we're driving a car and you think there's no one there, you go to switch lanes and there's a car there. Bah, woo. They have a blind spot. And so there's those blind spots. Ask someone, is there something I'm missing? I'm not seeing it. And ask for honest feedback. How can we assess ourselves? Look in the Word of God. Compare yourself to Jesus. What does He say? How about people you know, you respect, you love, you look up to? How do they behave in that situation? I can learn a lot from people that are older than me or wiser, more experienced. I can learn a lot, and I can assess what am I doing wrong? How can I change? It makes a big difference. Second thing, to have an on-ramp to adaptability, to get on that road, adaptability to adjusting to the circumstances, is cultivate gratitude. When is a good time to have an attitude of gratitude? Right now, right? He says to enter God's gates with thanksgiving, His courts with praise. Thanksgiving is essential. Gratitude is like insulation against self-pity and blame. There you got a picture of a house. It has insulation in the studs, and that's got to go in before any sheetrock or paint goes on. You got to get the insulation in there. Why? Because when the winter rolls around, you're going to be freezing. That insulation of gratitude insulates us against self-pity and resentment and blame. You can't do both. You can't worship God with all your heart and still hold on to self-pity. It's impossible. You can't breathe in and out at the same time. Try it. Can't do them both. It's one or the other. So you're going to do one or the other. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. I love the Word of God, don't you? This is the final word about God, truth, relationships. God knows how relationships work. He invented it. This is where we could find the truth. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. He said this. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. Do not stifle the Holy Spirit, in verse 19. So we want to have gratitude. Gratitude won't change the circumstances, right? But it will change us in the circumstances. we'll have greater adaptability to the things we can't control. So what can you give thanks for today? On your bulletin, I have a space for 5 things that you could write down that you're thankful for. Try that right now. If you have a bulletin, pull your pen. Do you have a pen? Write 5 things that you're thankful for. It helps. When you're down, when you're having a hard time, when you're feeling like my wife or husband, what if you started thanking God for them and writing, asking God to think of the good things, right, that they've done for you. Think of the good things all about them. We could change our feeling towards our spouse quickly. Take a minute to think about those things. We need to do that every day. Third thing we could do for the on-ramp to adaptability is practice forgiveness. Forgiveness is an insulator, again, against bad attitudes. It's the only way to forgive or to insulate us against resentment. It's the only way forward in a relationship that has suffered. Have you suffered hurt by anybody? What do we do with that hurt? What do we do when people hurt us, offend us? How do we deal with it? I got a story here. This lady's name is Mary Johnson. 1993, a mother lost her only son when Oshia Israel shot him during an argument at a party. Her initial reaction was that she wanted justice for her son who was shot. She wanted this guy who shot her son to pay for his crime, which he did. After serving 17 years of a 25-and-a-half-year sentence, he was released from jail and returned back to his old neighborhood right next door to Mary. This was not an accident, but by remarkable act of mercy. A few years prior to his getting out of prison, Mary was overcome by the conviction to forgive him for killing her son. So she set out to do just that. And through the course of several meetings, she met him. After some time, she was able not only to forgive him, but to help him on his departure from prison. In fact, they don't just live close to each other, they are close in spirit. Mary gives God the glory with her ability to forgive such a tragedy. She said this, "Unforgiveness is like a cancer. It will eat you from the inside out. It's not about the other person. Me forgiving him does not diminish what he's done. Yes, he murdered my son, but the forgiveness is for me, just for me." The hardships and realities of life aren't easy to overcome. Being adaptable is not easy. We have to die to the flesh. We have to die to ourselves. But Jesus said something amazing. He said, if you hang on to your life, you're going to lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you'll find it. There's something amazing. When Jesus came down and lost his life, he gave up everything in heaven to come and to be on earth and to die as a sinner in our place, to adapt and to give his life and to lose it. He got it back. And he got it back to the place so far, so much so that he gives that same life to us. That if we lose our life for his sake, lay down our life. He says, no greater love is anyone this than he lays down his life for his friends. How can we lay down our life for someone we love? Are we willing to adapt? Are we willing for our best friends, for our loved ones, to lay down our life for them and to work through those things and not to hold that bitterness, not to hold resentment, and not to keep wallowing in self-pity, but to get past it? There was something interesting. Also on Wednesday nights, it was the last one, but we were learning about God's how to hear the whisper of God, how to hear God's voice. And there were 7 languages that God has. One of them is the Bible. That'll always be the standard by which we hear God. But he said there's a couple other things. Other 6 ones are desires. God can speak through desires. He can speak through doors, dreams, people, promptings. And the last thing God speaks through is pain. Isn't that interesting? God doesn't waste anything. He can speak through our pain. And you're in the midst, maybe it's a struggle right now, but God can speak to you through that pain and help us to know him better and to grow in him and to follow him and to know God. God can redeem any situation if we'll let him. That's called learning to adapt and adjust our way of thinking and choose to think God's way. So where has the pain of relationship left you alone and empty? Will you choose to look to God in that place, even in the midst of that loneliness or emptiness? God is there. Will you rely on the Holy Spirit to help you adapt to the things you can't control and trust God's deep love in and through the people around you? We'll make that journey together. He is here, and we can do it together. We need each other. You're not alone. You have friends and family. My wife, Chrissy, wanted to share something. And I told her, I said, if you have anything to share, you can do it.
Well, we're talking about forgiveness and just having a relationship. So hopefully I can get through this. So I had to forgive somebody in my life. It was my mom. And growing up in my life, when I was a little girl, I was, there were seven of us. And we were physically abused a lot. And when you're little, you kind of think it's normal when you're kids. You don't like it, but you think it's normal. You think, oh, maybe everyone else gets hit, right? And so you grow up in that, and you just kind of survive it. And then you have your own kids of your own, and you're like, I will never hurt my children, which I have never hit my kids. I mean, I've spanked them, but not like what we got. And so when he was talking about forgiveness, what was happening, I was really angry inside. Like, why? How could a mother hurt her child like that? And it was extreme abuse. And I just want to encourage you, if you've been through something really, really hard and you have resentment and bitterness, that resentment and bitterness is not hurting that other person as much as it's hurting you. It will literally go deep inside your soul, and it could literally kill you emotionally. And it was getting so hard on me that I had to go to counseling. And I used to think counseling, I didn't want to tell anyone I was in counseling because they might think bad of me. And you know what? People don't think bad of you because you're in counseling. Counseling is a good thing. And when I'd go to counseling, they had to clean my wound out. So when you're in counseling, when you're not dealing with things and you just keep shoving it and shoving it and shoving it and you don't forgive and you're angry and you're like an angry time bomb and it's ready to go off, if you don't deal with that, it's not even good for you physically. You can literally get sick from it. And it was like things were happening to me. I was having headaches, stomach aches. So I went in, I got counseling, and it was so hard, so extremely hard to get counseling because it was like they would go into that wound and they'd scrape it out. Has anyone had a wound and you have to open it up? Because it's like, to get it better, you have to open it up and it hurts. So what they would do, I'd go to these counseling sessions and they would say, can you tell me at age 5 what you were feeling? And I'm like, I don't even want to go there because there was so much pain. I ended up going there and getting healing from it. It was a Christian counselor. And I remember talking about it with him and going through it and just not wanting to. And I felt like the Lord saying, you got to get help with this. And then I would leave. And it was about a 45-minute drive to my house. And I would I would cry like almost all the way home because there was so much pain that was like coming up. But it was healing because I kept shoving it. And I learned through that whole process that you can't shove the pain. It's going to come out. It's going to come out in really weird ways, sideways. And then you're wondering why you're so angry. Anybody that says something to you, it's like, I'm never going to let anybody hurt me again. I mean, I'm sure it was coming out with Bruce. I'd be fine. And all of a sudden he'd say something mean and I'd be like, Rah! I'd be like this. And I'd be like, why am I doing this? Because I didn't want anybody to ever hurt me again, including my husband. And so I had to go to counseling to get help. And the counseling helped. And so I learned how to forgive my mom. And I've learned also how to have boundaries with my mom. Just because you forgive someone doesn't mean you just hop back into that relationship. You can't do that, especially if they're still toxic to you, kind of like they're not really good for you to be around because they continue, like, they'll say mean things to you. You don't have to be around that, but God doesn't want you to hate that person. And so forgiveness is, I know when I started to forgive my mom, because I still care about my mom. And I had to help her actually get into the hospital last week. And it was hard, but we did it because we loved her and we cared about her being, because she was actually she could actually hurt herself or hurt somebody else while she was driving. So my point is, people suffer a lot of pain and they usually don't talk about it. And you don't have to talk about it to everyone. I learned don't talk about it to everyone because some people don't understand it. But I would say what I learned is I learned to forgive her. When you can pray for someone, I believe you're on your way to forgiving that person. If you cannot pray for that person, if you cannot talk about that person, if you're just like, don't even bring it up, that's unforgiveness. That's deep inside and it's bitterness and resentment. And I would say if that's happening, to start asking God to help you to be healed. Because it might not have been your fault when you were a child, but when you're an adult, you have a responsibility, even as maybe as a teenager, to forgive. So I hope that makes sense, but that's my testimony about forgiveness. You have to forgive the ones that have hurt you, and then your life will be better, and then your thought life will be better. You need to think positive about yourself. You don't believe all those things that your mother or your father or your grandfather or your uncle or whoever said about you. You can have so many things through your life, mean things said to you, like, you're stupid, you're no good, I wish I never had you. That was said to us. That can go so deep into your soul, but God can get it out and he can heal you. And God has healed me, and I believe I wish it would have never happened, but I am so thankful because now I have empathy for people that have been abused. And I can tell them what I've been through, and I can say, you know what? God can help you and he can heal you. And God's the only one that can help you forgive. You can't do it on your own.
Thank you, Chrissy. So we're going to have an opportunity to have a right relationship with God and to make that peace with God. It starts there, that forgiveness, that ability to forgive, the ability to deal with pain starts in that relationship with God. And that's where we find ultimate fulfillment, because no relationship will ever ultimately fulfill us, only Jesus Christ.